So, how are you with water? Some of you were diving under your seats a little earlier on, and some of you wish you brought an umbrella to church, but how are you with water? I've got to say that, thanks Simon, I'm not very good with water. I'm not a particularly confident swimmer. I'm one of those people who always wants to know that there's something underneath my feet that I'm never going to get out of my depth. It's a bit odd really, because I learnt to swim as probably about a 10-year-old, and I used to go off to a swimming club and went with a family friend called Gillian, and the two of us had swimming lessons while our parents waited on the side. And I learnt to swim first. I was the third between the two of us. But something went wrong, and I've never worked out what it is, but Gillian became a cross-channel swimmer, and I still poddle around wanting to put my feet on the floor. So quite why she got to be a better swimmer than me, I don't know. Not that I'm jealous, but it does remind me that things don't always go in a straight line. In our reading, we've been thinking about God reaching out to people, particularly using the imagery of water. Thanks, Simon. And the little Bible reading, the participation sketch we had earlier, was very much about people in a boat, people who were struggling because of the storm. And I don't know whether you've ever had that experience of being in a small boat and struggling. And it can be a very exciting, but also a very frightening experience. So here's a picture of an island in Croatia. This is an island called Brač. And one year we were on holiday there, and we hired a little boat, just like the one you can see there, probably a wee bit smaller than that, actually. It has a little outboard motor. The point about Brač is it has this wonderful sandy spit that you can see there. And so you hire this boat and you putter along with your little outboard motor from the far right of the picture there, right round the sandy spit, round the bay and on. And it's very nice and beautiful. And we had a lovely day. Then we decided it was time to go back to the harbour. Then we realised we'd still got some time left. And never wanting to waste things I paid for, we decided to carry on down the coast, away from the harbour. And it never occurred to us that we were the only little boat with an outboard motor sailing that way. It never occurred to us for a moment that everybody else was back around this spit. And then we realised why. We were heading into a very choppy, windy part of the water. And our little outboard motor really struggled to even keep the boat still, let alone make any forward progress. And for probably only half an hour or so, we struggled and struggled to turn this boat round get ourselves back towards to the little town of Bol where we started out. And the water did start to come in, and the waves were getting bigger. And I didn't know whether anybody could see us from the shore. And all I was doing was constantly revving the engine and trying to make a bit of progress. And then we'd slow down and make a bit more progress. And it was all the way through this experience that this miracle of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee became very real. I certainly prayed very hard that we were going to make it. In reality, we were not in any massive danger, but for someone who doesn't go out onto the water very often, it seemed pretty scary. So in many ways, this miracle of Jesus really chimes in my experience. When we did get to Bol, by the way, we were in such an emotional state that some people had to help us out of the boat and onto the quay, and we just sat there like literally jellies shaking because of the experience. Very often in the Bible, the picture of water and the sea usually is used to describe chaos or a frightening place. Remember that most of Jesus' compatriots would have only known the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee gets very rough and it gets very stormy. Most people were farmers, not many people really were fishermen once you lived away from the lake. And if you ever got as far away as the Mediterranean Sea, then the Big Sea was very frightening indeed. And so, as we heard in Psalm 69, we have this picture used of, by the psalmist of water and of the perils of water. Because the water and the turmoil of the water represents the turmoil of life. So the psalmist in Psalm 69, we assume it's David. We don't know exactly where in the line of David's psalms this one comes and in the life and his life. But here we've got someone who is not in an actual boat, but going through life in such a way that it feels they're in some sort of terrible storm. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Well, that's a pretty dangerous place to be, water up to your neck. He says, I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. Remember, I hate swimming when I can't put my foot down. Just knowing there's nothing beneath you makes you very scared indeed. I've come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. Just imagine that. You've been crying out for so long and for so much help that your throat is parched. And remember the contrast that you're surrounded by all this water and yet you feel dry and you can't shout. This is the sort of situation that the psalmist is in. He's in such difficulty in his life that he feels like he's up to his neck in it and he's surrounded by water, but his throat, his voice box is drying up. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love, O God, answer me with your pure salvation. He's not just crying out to God to be rescued. He's crying out for God's favor. He's asking for salvation, not just really in a physical way, being saved from drowning, but saved from whatever it is that is being such a difficulty for him to live through. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. The most dangerous thing I gather about if you're out and in difficulty on the water is that you start to, you know, thrash around. I was watching a program, I've seen it called Saving Lives at Sea, which is about lifeboat crews. And they say that if you find yourself in water, what you should do is not, you know, paddle away and thrash about, but lie flat on your back and let the water hold you up. But here, the psalmist can't relax. He can't cope with what's going on. He says, rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. So we're getting a clue here that some of the problems that this psalm is addressing are personal problems. So the psalmist feels that they are hated, that they've got enemies, that the world is against them. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, and out of the goodness of your love, to your great mercy, turn to me. These are desperate words. And there are words which could easily have been on the lips of the disciples in that boat, because there Jesus was while they were bailing it out and trying to deal with the storm. And they wanted him to turn to them, to give them courage, to solve the problem of their sinking boat. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love, in your great mercy, turn to me. we won't, many of us, find ourselves in a sinking boat. But we do find ourselves up to our necks in it. Whether those are personal problems, financial problems, health problems, whatever they are, sometimes we use that description, don't we? Say, I'm up to my neck in problems. But this psalmist turns to God to help him out of that problem, to deal with the issues that he's facing. And he does so with confidence that God will hear his prayer. Now, I remember when I was out on the boat in Croatia, I was hoping someone might just see us. But in fact, he didn't. I never saw anybody that could see us, but I knew that God could see us. I knew that although help couldn't come or wouldn't come at that point from the shore, that there would be enough petrol in the tank and enough energy between the two of us to get the boat back to the shore. I knew that God was going to bless us somehow, but at the time, at that moment, it was a rather worrying and difficult time. So let me just spend a few moments looking at how the psalmist helps us to understand how God helps us when we're up to our necks in it, when we are in danger of slipping under the water, being overwhelmed by what is happening in our lives. Overall, if we look at this psalm, it's a psalm of humility. That here the psalmist is speaking to God in all humility. He doesn't put himself first. He goes to God first. He doesn't say, look, God, save me because I've got all these jobs to do. He doesn't say, God, I'm so important that if I drown, there's going to be terrible consequences for the people back home. He doesn't say, God, my life is so important, you've got to rescue me. He just submits himself with all humility to God's grace and favour. He says, but I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favour. In the time of your favour. He's recognising that God has the power in his hands, his graciousness, to bring rescue and salvation in his time. Because he has surrounded us by his love. The psalmist doesn't demand a here and now, this minute, God, come and save me. He says, in the time of your favour, when it's right for you, when it's the moment that you have all preordained perhaps for this to happen, will you come and rescue me? In your great love, O God, answer me with your salvation. Don't rescue me because I'm important. Don't rescue me because I've gone to church every Sunday for all of my life. Don't rescue me because I give lots of money to charity and I help my neighbour. In your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. We are appealing and putting ourselves in the hands of God's love and nothing else. God's grace and mercy cannot be earned. God's grace and mercy is freely given out of his love for us, a love which we see in Jesus Christ. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love, in your great mercy, he says, turn to me. In your great mercy, turn to me. Sometimes we rightly pray in recognition of the power that God has over our lives. And we saw that in the account of the disciples in the boat. That it was the power of Jesus saying, be still, that stopped the storm. And we need to recognize that power. But equally, we need to recognize that God uses that power as an act of mercy, as an act of love, as an act of kindness. We are very quick to call upon strength and power. But we need to know what motivates that strength and power. And what motivates that strength and power is God's mercy for us, his love for us, for he created us. We are his children. He gave his son for us. God is not just powerful, he is merciful. He brings help and assistance. He brings love and forbearance. He brings courage. And it all stems from this act of mercy, of wanting what is best for us in his sight. The psalmist says, bring me, answer me with your sure salvation. Sure salvation. Salvation which cannot be taken away. Salvation which is going to be all that we need. Salvation being, coming from a word meaning rescued. Bring me your rescue, which I can be sure of, which will sustain me and keep me going. So, as we look at this psalm and as we look at the experience of the disciples, what do we see? You see three things. We see, first of all, our desire for salvation and God's desire that we're saved too. We see that God acts out of love and compassion. We see that God acts mercifully. Yes, he acts with power. But it is salvation, love, and mercy which affects us the most. And this gift of grace, this act of mercy, is what enables us to rejoice, to know that this gift is ours. We started this morning by thinking about what we want to rejoice about. Well, we need to rejoice by the fact that God's salvation, love, and mercy is for all of us. And he brings it to us at the moment we need it the most. When we're up to our necks in it, when we can't feel the ground beneath our feet. And then we are able to become people of praise. The psalmist says, I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. We will know afresh God's strength in our lives. We will know afresh the love which God has for us. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people, says the psalmist. Remember, the psalmist's throat was dry. He was reaching out to God. But God answered the needy. And sometimes our prayers are not about what we need, they're about what we want. Sometimes we may need to have a dodgy experience in a boat, sometimes to rekindle our trust. God meets our needs, not our wants. God loves us for who we are, not for what we desire. And so, to bring this to a conclusion, what do we see? The Lord hears the needy and does not despair his captive people. How do we receive this grace? How do we lock in to these acts of mercy? Well, first of all, we've got to be honest and we've got to admit our need. Not just think everything's okay. Be honest with God. Don't pretend, because God knows when we're pretending. Let's be honest about what our needs are. If we're feeling we're up to our neck in it, let us cry out and tell God that we are in need of his grace and mercy. And as we do so, remember that it's God's power that will be at work in our lives. And that enables us, because of his power, to be able to pray humbly and expectantly. And then, finally, when we've admitted our need, when we've prayed, and when we've been expectant, we have to allow him to do his work. We have to allow God's goodness and grace and mercy to touch us as he wants to touch us. You've probably heard the story before of the man who was drowned, and he ended up at the gates of heaven, and he demanded an interview with God. And this was arranged, and he went before God and he said, look, God, I've got a few things to say to you. I'm very annoyed that I'm here in heaven. I've got so many things to do in my life, and you've cut my life short. So God said, well, how did you get here? He said, well, I drowned, didn't I, when my boat sank. So God said, yes, but on that day, I sent you a weather forecast which said it's dangerous to go out to sea today. And you didn't listen. Well, said the man, you know, you can't trust weather forecasts. Well, said God, when you got out into the water, as you went out through the harbour gate, I sent some local fishermen to call you back, to say, don't go out today. And you ignored them. Well, yes, but you know, I didn't know who they were, said the man. And God said, and then when you were in difficulty, I sent a lifeboat crew out to you. Because someone on the shore had seen your difficulty. And the lifeboat crew came out and they said, let us tow you back to shore. And you said, no, no, I can do it. I'll be fine. And they had to turn round and go back. And then, the waves overwhelmed you. And you are now with me for all eternity. Why didn't you listen to me? Why didn't you do what I sent? Why didn't you take advantage of all the things that I sent to you? And the man had no answer. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you that when we are in need, we can cry out to you. Lord God, we thank you for your gifts of mercy and strength and power. We pray that we will be humble enough to seek from you those things which we need. We pray that we'll be humble enough to hear your voice directing us in the way you want us to go. We pray that we will be faithful enough to put our trust in you for all things. Amen.